As we think about this, the title of this book, if I was to give it a title, is To Guard What Has Been Entrusted. If you remember the first part of 2 Timothy, that great phrase of, for those of us who have been Christians a long time, we sing the song, "But I know whom I am, believe it, and persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." That verse is in last week's lesson. And where it says, "I've committed," it's the word in the New American Standard, "that which I've entrusted unto Him until that day." And then we turn right around in a verse later, Paul talked to Timothy about what God has trusted in us. We've trusted our souls and our lives in God, and then there are things that God has entrusted in us. And one of those things that He's entrusted in us is the Word of God. And folks, the lesson today and last week's lesson is really a lesson to me as a minister, or to you maybe as a deacon, or to you as an elder, or to you as a person who's in charge of people. It's really not a lesson to the people as a whole, except for you as the people as a whole. You need to know these things, because this is kind of the standard of what your ministers should be doing and how they should be operating and how they should be living their lives. And as Paul picks up and he's talked about the things that have been entrusted to Timothy and entrusted to Paul and entrusted to ministers, he says, "I want to remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to ruin of the hearers." Not to wrangle about words. God's word has been entrusted to us, but don't wrangle about words. I'm reminded of an older man who's in the church who many years ago pointed out a passage to me, and he pointed his finger to one word in the passage and he said, "That one word affects the meaning and the intent of God in this passage." And I said, "What word is that?" It was the word "the," T-H-E, "the." And I said, "Huh, okay." He says, "When does the not become the something?" I don't remember what it was. And I looked at him and said, "You know, there's a problem with that. You're reading is using the King James and that "the's" in italics." He goes, "Well, what does that mean?" I said, "Well, that means that that word is not an original Greek word in the original language, that we need that word "the" so that we'll understand it in English, but it's not in the Greek." "Oh," I said, "so I would not hang my hat on something that's not there. That "the" that you want to be the thing is not there." And you know, we've got a minister up in Oklahoma who is always talking about "the" this and "the" that, wrangling about words. I had a minister take me out to lunch about 6 weeks ago. I've known him for about 15 years. And he wanted to talk to me and persuade me again to change my opinion on something. And so he takes me out, and the entire conversation, he finally gets around to, the entire conversation comes about that he believes that Jesus Christ was crucified on Thursday and not on Friday. Because he couldn't have spent 72 hours in the grave if he was crucified on Friday. To which I said to him, "Look, the passage that you're talking about that says 'in 3 days' is a highly speculative passage. We have 31 old manuscripts that are older than 400, older than back in the 110 to 150 AD range. None of those manuscripts agree on that one passage, so we have to look to the other Gospels to tell us that are more assured what it is." And it says he rose on the third day. It doesn't say that he rose in 3 days. He rose on the third day. Now, there's one passage that says he rose in 3 days, but the other four instances say he rose on the third day. He died on Friday morning. He was put on the cross on Friday morning. He died on Friday afternoon about 3 o'clock. They put him in the tomb on Friday. He was there in the tomb on Friday, and he was there on Saturday, and he rose on the third day, which is Sunday. To which I also said, "Do you realize that we didn't even start celebrating Christmas till over 250 years after Christ's death and resurrection? And we really don't know when Christmas was, because the church did not establish for us when Christmas was. But from the very beginning, the church began worshiping on Sunday, the resurrection day, and on the Friday before Easter," I mean before the resurrection. It wasn't called Easter at that point in time. It was called Easter, but that was the Greek thing, the worship of Ishtar, and it just so happened to happen on the same day. And the church changed the Easter thing to something good for Christianity. They began in the very beginning calling that Friday before that Sunday, what we call Easter Sunday, Good Friday because it's the day that the good came for salvation to the world. They established that from the very beginning. And I said to this man, I said, look, you're older than I am, and hopefully you're going to die before I do, so you're going to find out before I get there that I was right and you're wrong. But I'm not going to wrangle about these words. I am not going to wrangle about this. This has been established for way too long. It's not that important. Besides that, this person claims to be a minister, doesn't do much for the cause of Christ. But he does more arguing about God's Word than he does about anything about leading souls to the Lord. Folks, we've got to be doing what ministers are supposed to be doing, and that's leading people to the Lord. I'm talking to me now. You just happen to be the audience. Yes, sir, Jim. What does Satan want? You asked the question. Satan wants division. That's correct. In fact, we're going to get to that in just a few minutes, if you'll just wait. We're headed that way. We're headed that way. He says to Timothy, and this is like saying it to Jim, be diligent to present yourself to prove to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. The bad part is we always end it right there. We put a period there, but that's not where the period ends. Look on what it says. Handling accurately the word of truth. We must handle the Word of truth, the Word of God, accurately. We're not to wrangle about words. We're to wrangle about handling the Word of God accurately and presenting the Word of God and the Word of truth to people who need that truth. He goes on to say, but avoid worldly chatter. Avoid that chatter and that empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Do you see what he's doing here? I don't know if you've put two and two together, but if you want to argue and wrangle about words, what does God call that? Ungodliness. Worldly chatter and ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and thus has upset the faith of some. Folks, listen. The problem with arguing about things that are so insignificant, the important thing about Christ is that He was crucified and that He rose from the grave. Whether it happened on Thursday and Friday is insignificant. However, the faith of many a weak and immature Christian has been placed on the line because they have heard arguments amongst so-called mature Christians about what day it was and how it's going to happen. Folks, we got whole organizations, church organizations that are built on nothing more than wrangling about something. We've got organizations like Seventh-day Adventists who every single thing that they do is done something in light of the advent of Christ. Not on his rapture or not on salvation, but about the second coming of Christ. The whole organization is built on that. I know a person that teaches every single lesson and has for years. And it doesn't matter what he's talking about. I mean, it could be the Lord's Supper. He could be teaching you a lesson on the Lord's Supper. And before he gets through teaching it, the title of his Lord's Supper message would be the Lord's Supper in light of the second coming of Christ. He did a marriage, a wedding. And at the wedding, it's like, I pronounce you man and wife in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. He does a funeral in light of the second coming. He does everything. Talk about tithing in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. He is so focused on the second coming, and he gathers a small group of people around him that are focused on that too. And that group never grows. And in fact, it's dying out now because the groups, you know, people get interested in that, but then they get their fill of it and the way they go. But because you can't focus on one, you got to focus on the whole package. And the package is Christ and salvation. He says this Hymenaeus, they've taken off. Why? Because they've already told some falseness about the resurrection. I think that's interesting because that's what I get hit up most about. There are people that say Christ was in the grave for 3 full days. And then he rose from the grave. It's another thing about the resurrection. Another thing that is just causing division. We're not here to cause division. We're to handle the word of truth right. Nevertheless, he says, verse 19, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. The Lord knows who are His. The Lord knows. The Lord knows whenever somebody takes you out to talk to you about when the day Christ died, He knows those are wicked and those are not. He knows. And I think He's calling those type of people wicked. I think He is. Whether you're going to argue about it being Thursday or Friday, the Passover on Wednesday or Thursday, or there's two high holy days or six high holy days or some high holy day or whatever the holy day is, dig a hole and put them in it. I don't care. Do something, but do not wrangle with these people about these words He's saying. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. We need to abstain from these worldly chatters that cause no good for nobody who hears them around. It just brings ruin to those people. Now, He says, now, verse 20, in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earth and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, folks, He's talking about in the house of God. He's talking about Timothy. In your house of God, you have this. And even in your personal house, you have this. Now, there are things that are silver, there's things that are gold, and there are things that are used for honor, and there are things for dishonor. Now, wait a minute. You need to understand what the word dishonor means there. Okay? Dishonor does not mean that you do something bad with it. It means that you do something that you don't do out in public with it. In fact, all of you have an earthen vessel in your house that you use for dishonor. Did you know that? You do. It is called the toilet. That's what it's talking about here. There are earthen vessels. We could go to another passage of Scripture where He talks about that. He actually says it to us. Because back in those days, they would take an earthen vessel, and that earthen vessel would be put into a room or an area, and there you would go and make the deposit, and then you would have to go empty. That's the dishonor. But there's nothing wrong with that. It's not a bad thing. It's just it's not something that you do out in public. You got it? So you have earthen vessels that you set on the table to serve food from, and you've got earthen vessels that you don't set on the table to serve food from because of other things have been there. Was that gentle enough? Okay. You have these in your life, and they're going to be there. Okay, they're going to be there in your life. You have them there. But look what He says, verse 21. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, is He saying you get these things out of your life? No. He's saying these things should not control you. These are not things that should control you. You don't wrangle over something that is over here that it controls you. See, it's all in context, folks. You got to hang the context together. Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, as a minister, do not let these things control you, but you stick to what you're supposed to stick to. You stick to the ministry. You stick to evangelism. You stick to those things that make you set aside and good for every good work. Every house has gold. Every house has silver. Every house has wooden pots and wooden pans and wooden spoons, and they have earthen vessels too that are used for good things, and they're used for things that we don't want people to know about that we have to use them for, but they're still there, they're part of the house. Timothy, don't let those things weigh you down. Don't let those things weigh you down. You know, I'm at that point now in my life where if the Lord was to take me in the next 35 seconds, I'm not going to worry that my garage is not cleaned out. I'm fine at the age to realize that somebody else can clean out that garage. It's not that bad anyway. And listen, it doesn't matter because my house is full of everything that's near and dear to my wife, and everything that's near and dear to me is in the garage. So my wife and daughter won't care. They'll just back up the truck and give it to Helping Hands, and away it goes. The last time I backed up my truck, I actually got rid of a lot of tools and things. Not one single one of those tools and things ended up in Helping Hands, even though I was giving it to Helping Hands. You know why? Because all the little old men who went and picked it up for me took it to their house. They had divided the spoils. Sam Davis has got a table saw, and you know Bobby's got a compressor, and they split it all, went, you know, multiple ways. Bless the Lord. I thought at that point in time when I cleaned all that out, I would never use that stuff again. In fact, I'm down to the point now I kept just a few tools because now I realize that you don't have to have all those fancy table saws and, you know, you need just two or three things and you can do, if you know what you're doing, you can do everything just as well and just as easy with just two or three little things. Oh, wait a minute. That was not good, was it? redo your Christmas list. Okay, here we go. He's saying don't let those things control you and be part of you, Timothy. But you stay at what you're supposed to do. Now, here's the reason why I know that, because of the next verse, 22. Now, flee from youthful lust. Is there anybody here old enough that you don't remember some of the lust that you had as a youth? Don't lie. You know how I know that you had some lustful youth? Because you got adult youth, a lust that you still lust after. Because if you had it when you were a teenager, you still got it now. The only difference is if you've grown up. Did you catch that? If you've grown up. If you've grown up, you realize that you cannot let that control you like the earth, the silver and gold and the earthen vessel. You can't let it control you. You have to flee from it and go ahead. You know, the hardest thing for me to do is to keep at a job. When I was a kid, I never finished a job. Never, ever, ever finished a job. Never. Started a project and never got it finished. Now, along the way, I go, okay, grow up, Jim. You know, we're out there the other day at that widow's house hauling off trash, and I'm going, oh, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. Come on, guys, here we go. And I'm leading the charge. And all of a sudden, inside, I'm going, oh, I don't want to do this. This Habitat Humanity thing coming up, oh, I don't want to do this. But you know what? They need us. Maybe we will. Maybe we can do it next week. Maybe not. Maybe several weeks later. But you know, there's six houses over here and $90,000 a house worth of stuff laying on the ground, and the group that thought they were going to put them up was unable to do it. And we might do that. We might. And if I don't want to do it, but you know what? Adults, maturity says you go get the job done. You go get the job done to get it over with. But you know now, I'm still saying inside, I don't want to do this. Don't want to go here. Don't want to do this. We'd rather be out fishing. Yes, sir. Okay, yes. I'll get him a copy of the tape. Yes. I'll get him a copy of the tape. You know, my daughter designed these cabinets she wanted for her room, and she drew them off, and she said, Daddy, would you build these for me? And, of course, she's got me wrapped around her little fingers, and right now she's got ebony stain under these fingers. Can you see that? Because we started them last Saturday, and they're in her room as of yesterday, and they are gorgeous. But all along, while I'm out there cutting this wood and building cabinets, red oak cabinets and staining them, I'm going, oh, I don't want to do this. It's for my daughter. Okay, maturity says do it. Flee from lustful youth of wanting to go do things that you should not be doing, but do what? He says, Timothy, pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That's what he's telling us as ministers to do. Catch on this, the rest of this. He said, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce what? Quarrels. Quarrels. Ignorant speculations. Where people come into you as a minister and they've got all these grandiose plans that are no good. Just no good. And they're speculations. Or they've got something they want to say about somebody in the church that are just speculations. Don't do those foolish things. Don't get involved as a minister in things that bring quarrels within the church. Just not to do it. Not to do it at all. He says, and the Lord's bondsman, which he's talking about those of us as ministers, must not be what? Quarrelsome, but be kind to all. Able to teach. Patient when wronged. That's another one of my hard ones. Now, I got most of y'all fooled. My wife told me that last night. That most people think that I'm patient. Well, and I get wronged a lot, as you get wronged. But as a minister, I have to be patient when I am wronged. And I cannot, you know, flare back like a tiger. You know, I can't do that. I have to be patient. And I think most of y'all, I think Tony Minchu's the only one who's ever seen me flare back. And that was many, many years ago.
You gotta tell us about that.
Yes, oh, do I? Actually, it was all a show just to get a salesman out of the store. We had a salesman. I did not want to be there. Tony was putting a window. He says, you want the window like this? You want it like this? I said, just put it in any way you want it, put it in. Now, what do you want? Nothing. I'm out of here. It was ungodly. It was not right, but I was young. Man, that was back in the 80s. That was a long time ago. Do you remember all that? Oh, man. He says, don't be quarrelsome. Be patient when wronged. And look at this, verse 25. Timothy, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from where? Here it is, Jim Finley. From the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Whose will? Not God's will, the devil's will. Now, I'm going to tell you something. In the little book called 30 Things That I Wish I'd Known 30 Years Ago, which now I've been writing on that for 4 years, so it's now been 34 years ago, and I'm almost finished with it finally, if I could just ever get it, the last couple of three chapters written. One of the chapters is called You Are on a Pedestal, because this is a book for ministers. And I finally realized that when you go to a church, I don't care what position you have in a church, you're on a pedestal. And you've got three types of people in the church that are looking at you on that pedestal. You've got a few type of people who don't, doesn't matter what you're doing, they're gonna grab your legs and they're gonna try to hold you up on that pedestal because they want you on that pedestal. Only you have to do something extremely horrible for them to stop holding you up. And then you've got a whole bunch of people. A whole bunch. In fact, the majority of everybody left, not all everybody left, but the majority of the people, they see you on the pedestal and they're sitting back waiting to say, is he going to stay or is he going to fall? It doesn't matter if he falls or not. We've had him. We get another one. You know, that's the way it is. And if he stays, he stays. He falls, he falls. It's kind of hands off. Then you've got a few that from the day you get there, their purpose in life is to start off with spit wads. You're up there. I didn't knock him off. Okay, you do it with me, okay? Yeah. And then they graduate to bigger things and then rocks. And then finally, when it's just nothing else is getting you off the pedestal, they've got one of those cranes out there with that big old ton boat. To go, boom, boom. They're trying to knock you off the pedestal. Their goal is to get you off that pedestal. The reality is a minister, Timothy, you're a minister, you're on a pedestal. Flee all these things. Flee. There are some people that are going to come along and their purpose and the will of the devil is to get you to knock you off your pedestal. Here's a pet peeve of mine. And this angers me. Ministers are supposed to be ministers. When we counsel people, we're supposed to give them godly counsel and biblical counsel. And it angers me when a couple have gone to who are having struggling in their marriage and they finally get a divorce and one of them ends up in my office. In the midst of the conversation, I learn that they have gone to a quote Christian minister who before the divorce counseled them with this counsel. Y'all need to spice up your marriage a little bit. Why don't y'all go get a pornography film, view it together to spice up your marriage? Folks, you never do right by doing wrong. You never do right by doing wrong. And when I hear that, I very patiently and as gently as I can go after that person to get them to change, that counselor. Because you don't do right by doing wrong with that stuff. You don't go against God's word or stuff that is just yuck to spice up a marriage. And if that is the only counsel a counselor has, he hadn't got enough in his arsenal to help a person. He needs to get out of the counseling ministry because he's not got enough. That is not the way to do it, folks. It is not the way to do it. That is where the snare of the devil. Well, there's a situation like this where that happened. And one family told another family, told another family, told another family. And before long, you know where that minister counselor was? Not at that church. You know why? Because there are righteous people who know the truth. You know that you don't use that for that type of purposes. In fact, you don't use that for any all. Because that's some of your youthful lust that you lust after. You don't use something like that. You get away from that. You go, you flee these things. He says, going on. Verse 1 of chapter 3. But realize this. Then the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. These type of people, avoid these people, he says. Avoid them. For among them are those who enter into the households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sin, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Here you have it. men who are always doing another project, who are always doing something else. Paul is saying to Timothy, stay away from these people and keep your congregation away from these people who are doing these type of things. Now, let's bring these words up to date. Now, I've got a couple of misspelled words over here because this is the wrong copy. And I will fix it for you as we go through. What does lover self mean? Okay, I'm going to run through this. If we were writing this today, these are the words that we would use today instead. There are people who are selfish, covetous, empty pretenders. That means they're pretending something, but there's no substance in it. Appearing to be above the status of others, against man and against God. Unpersuadable, contemptuous. Now, I misspelled that, okay? Should have been corrected. Contemptuous. Thankless, wicked, hard-hearted, truce breakers, false accusers, slanderers. In contentment and inability to restrain self. They are savage, hostile to virtue, or virtue being good. Betrayers, falling headlong, inflated self-images, fond of voluptuousness, appearing to be godly but rejects and denies its purpose and strength. These are the characteristics of people. Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, stay away and avoid these people because they are there to only destroy lives. So there's the case from about 14 years ago. We had the minister who was 30, started the church and been the pastor of the church for about 30 years, and he retired and went on to retirement. They brought in a young, slick, young pastor. The church didn't pay very much, so the young pastor was doing everything he could to earn money and put food on the table and everything. So he started selling this and selling that and selling this and selling bonds and selling that, selling copper futures and selling silver and all this kind of stuff. And lo and behold, he wasn't even a broker, so he shouldn't have been selling the copper futures and that type of stuff. And he went into the homes of these women, these older women whose husbands had left them fairly well taken care of, and they seemed to have had money, like Paul's talking about here in verse 6, the household, and he captivated these weak women because he was very, very loving and likable. And finally, they go on their way. He ends up going to another church and starts doing the same thing in another church. And lo and behold, I start having a trail of women coming to my office from other churches where people said, here at Helping Hands, here at Sagemont, said, if anybody may be able to help you, maybe Dr. Hastings can over at Sagemont. And they come into my office. They're not even members of Sagemont Church. And I keep hearing this tale. It's the same person doing it. Well, that young minister is now in a concrete room with bars because of the things that he did, of captivating these weak women and having them pour their life's savings into these false, pretending programs that he was doing. And actually, he was simply living off of the money and selling them copper futures. And when they went to try to sell, to transfer the certificate in to get it in the street legal so they could sell it and take their loss or their gain, they found out it was a false certificate that the minister had made up. People who are selfish, who are empty pretenders. We are to stray from these folks. And folks, it doesn't take long before we can recognize these. When you've been in the ministry as long as I have, it's pretty easy to recognize them pretty quick. The problem is like, let's see, Barnum and Bailey, which one of us is the fool born every day? Which one was it, Barnum? P.T. Barnum, I think it was, a fool born every day. That means that even though I can protect some of y'all, I can't protect y'all. And you always think something's good and you go on. Paul is saying, Timothy, stay away from these people. These people have depraved minds. They reject the truth. They go after only what's good for self. We stay away from them. Verse 8 says, and just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds rejected as regards the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those two came to be. Let me tell you who this is. He's saying, look, the folly of these men who act this way that you need to avoid, that will become evident to all, just as the folly of Jannes and Jambres came. Tradition tells us, it's just tradition, we don't know it's a fact, so when we get to heaven, we'll all find out, okay? But tradition tells us, and it's been tradition all the way for many, many, many hundreds of years, back to the first century almost, or second century of the documents that we have, that Jannes and Jambres were the names of the two magicians in Pharaoh's court. That when Moses came to Pharaoh's court to say, let my people go, and then did some miracle, Jannes and Jambres were the ones that copied that miracle. the two magicians that copied the miracle. However, there came a point in those miracles where they couldn't replicate the miracle. You remember that in the story? So their folly came to be known to all, that there came a point that they were not able to do what the Lord God could do. They were just play-acting. They were doing it with trickery. We were to avoid these type of men, just as Moses, Jannes and Jambres, their trickery was finally exposed to all, that they really were not all that powerful. Verse 10 says, "But you follow my teaching, conduct, follow my purpose, follow my faith, follow my patience, follow my love, follow my perseverance, follow my persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me in Antioch and at Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." Folks, in all that happens to us, the Lord will deliver you. And folks, even though you may not see the good at the end of what's happening to you in your life and what's fixing to happen to Timothy and what has happened to me, there is good in it. When I look back at all the things that have happened to me in my life, all the things, all the huge mistakes that I have made in my life, and to say, what good has there been? I know what good has been, because most of you have benefited from the bad things that happened to me. That's part of life. And that's part of what we are called as ministers to do, is to help you through life, to get you on down the road so that you don't make the same mistakes that many of us have made at all. He says, look, you need to understand, you may not be able to see the good now, but good is coming. Verse 12 says, "And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." We will be persecuted. It's going to happen. We got one of our widows in the church who's a godly lady. Everybody on the street loves her except for the next door neighbor. Next door neighbor cannot stand her, is mean to her. And I keep thinking, you know, this is a two-way street. And in almost every case, it's always a two-way street. So that means she's done something to them and they've done something to her. Finally, after about 10 years now, I have realized that no, probably this widow, the only thing that is wrong with her is that she loves the Lord and she speaks the name of the Lord on her lips in almost every breath. And that when she's talked to her neighbor, she's used the word the Lord, and that neighbor just can't stand it. That's probably it. Now, I'm real leery of that, because right off the bat, I know it takes two to have an argument in most cases. But that does break the rule every once in a while. I think it's broken here, that she is being persecuted because of her love for the Lord. And I know that because all the neighbors on the streets all love her. And this neighbor next to her is mean to everybody on the street that loves the Lord, because she hates the Lord. We will be persecuted. We will be persecuted for what we believe in, our love. He goes on to say, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." There are some people that are going to persecute you because they are just evil. And they are deceived and they are being deceived. And they will continue in it because that's just where they are. They are imposters. They will proceed from bad to worse. He says, "But Timothy, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Remember the beginning of this letter that we studied last week. He talks about Eunice and Lois, Timothy's mother and grandmother, and how that he had learned from their at their knee from their childhood that their faith was strong and that Timothy's faith was strong. And all through these years, Timothy had these sacred scriptures and he had learned them. And he had learned from Paul. He had sat under the teaching of Paul and under the teaching of the scripture. He had learned this stuff. And Timothy knew it. And Paul is saying, Timothy, continue in these things that you are convinced of, because they're profitable. Verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God. That means God has placed those words and inspiration in the mouths and the minds and the pens of the people who are writing them, and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, and for correction, for training in righteousness. It's profitable that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The man of God. Now, I know that you're talking, you think that's just lay people can be man of God, and you can be. But here, the context of this is Paul is talking to Timothy. Timothy, you're the man of God. Use the Scripture. Use it for everything. Every single thing that you do as a man of God, as a minister, you be the man of God and you use the Scripture. You hang on to the Scripture and you use it for everything. For the rule of life, for what we should do in life, for advice. You know, every single person that comes to my office that has a problem. Did you catch that with a problem? I do have people come to office without problems. Not many, but a few. In every single instance, and you've heard me say this before, as I listen to the story, I may not say this outright, but we will come to a conclusion, and the conclusion is always a sin issue. It may not be on the person who's sitting in front of me, sin issue, but it may be on someone else's, it's a sin issue of what's happening between that person and somebody else. They're a sin issue. They have another God before them, before the regular true God. Somebody covets something. There's an adulterous situation going on. There's an idolatry situation going on. There's a stealing situation going on. That's the reason why people have problems, because of sin issues. And folks, the Ten Commandments cover them. Every sin issue falls inside the Ten Commandments somewhere. And those are the issues that cause problems. And Paul is saying, Timothy, use the Scripture to identify those problems and only give advice and counsel from the Scripture. The Scripture does not say, go get some illicit type of video for your marriage. The Scripture does not ever say that type of thing. The Scripture does not say for you to do something that is ungodly to help something. It doesn't do that. Use the Scripture, he says. Verse 1 of chapter 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. Appearing His kingdom. The two have not happened yet. Remember this. When Jesus breaks through the eastern sky, this is in light of the second coming. When Jesus breaks through the sky, the eastern sky, and Armageddon happens, His kingdom moves to here to earth. Those two things will happen simultaneously together. His kingdom actually follows, but it happens immediately upon. When Jesus comes and touches down here on earth at His second coming, His kingdom comes with Him. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great what? We miss that word patience, don't we? How many times do ministers want to rebuke and reprove and exhort right now, but not with patience? We're to do it with patience and we're to do it with instruction. 4 weeks ago, a young man emailed me and said, Jim, take me off the 2-minute devotional list. You know what I do with that 2-minute devotional? A 2-minute devotional is so I'm feeding you every day, a little bit, every day. That you may be getting, but your minister is feeding you every day. He says, take me off the list. So I take him off the list. Well, unbeknownst to me is that his mother was liking to discuss with him the 2-minute devotional every day, and all of a sudden he was missing it. So he emails me back 2 weeks ago and says, look, I cry uncle on this. I said, I got to have the 2-minute devotional. I can't live without it right now, because if I do, then my mother just crucifies me. Because he's not getting his care and feeding. Because that's what it's for, every day. And every day I sit down at the computer and I go, okay, Lord, what's it going to be today? You never know. You never know what tomorrow, I don't know what tomorrow's is. Have no idea what tomorrow's is. When I sit down at the computer in the morning, the Lord will bring it to me. And I will type it out with all the mistakes and everything and send it to you. That's what happens. But there is a thread through everything that's going in those 2-minute devotionals. There's a thread. I can tell you that's the purpose of it. It's with patience and instruction. I'm getting you to a place where when you hit a hiccup, you've been hit with something so many times that you know what not to do and what to do. Do it with patience and instruction. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. To myths. Things like God is coming to earth, and He has stationed His ship out behind the moon and is fixing to take us away, all of God's people. That God is, that God, I never will forget this one, because if I'd have had money back in these days, I would have sure made some money, because I saw this one coming. I just didn't have the resources. There's a whole group of people that moved here from some Oriental country because their religious leader had told them that God was coming back and that they needed to move to Godland, which was Garland, Texas. So they moved to Garland, Texas, and they bought up several blocks of homes. And there they waited for God to come on the certain day at midnight at the certain midnight at a certain day. And God came, and time came and passed. And you know, those houses sold for 10% of what they were worth because they were dumping them because they lost faith in their minister. And they just wanted to get out and go back home because they'd been there for a couple of years. And so literally a $70,000 house sold for $10,000. I'm thinking, man, if I had money right now. In fact, some of the guys I know went and did. And they bought those houses and they fixed them up and sold them for $70,000, $80,000 and made out like a bandit. All on some poor, ignorant speculation, as Paul calls it. Ah, mercy. He goes on to say, but you, Timothy, you, be sober in all things, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. There it is. That is the purpose. We didn't know it in 1 Timothy. We knew that Paul kept saying to Timothy, do the job that the hands were laid on you to do. Remember that? And we knew that hands are laid on for the purpose of either being an evangelist or an apostle or a pastor or a pastor teacher. And we're going to get to that. In fact, in the next few weeks when we get to chapter 4 of Ephesians, which is where we're headed after this, we're going to get to that. We're going to see these offices which hands are laid on to bestow upon a person the gift of being able to hold that office. And Paul says to Timothy, do the work you're supposed to. There it is. What was Timothy to do? He was to be an evangelist. That's what his hands were laid on him to do. You see, we think about evangelists as a person who goes around and holds a weak revival. That's not an evangelist back in these days. Evangelist is a person who went into a place, led people to the Lord, organized the church, organized everything, got it running, and then moved someplace else and did it again. And did it again. Or went in and took care of some problem in the church. And of course, Paul in this case is kind of the grand poobah of the faith of a bunch of these folks who he's led the Lord, like Titus and Timothy and Philemon, you know, all these people that he's got, Titicus, he's got all these people that he's sending to different places to do different things. And he's sending them for the purpose of keeping the church straight. Timothy was set aside as an evangelist to do that job. And that's the reason why he's there in Ephesus doing this job. He says, and I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Back in 1967, my father died. But until 1967, when he died in March of 1967, he worked for Cameron Lumber Yard, and they gave him a car to drive. And the last car that he drove was this little old ugly muckety-muck brown colored Ford. And every day about the same time as a 7, 8, 9, 10, 11-year-old kid, because he died when I was 11, I would still run out. In fact, up until the week he died, I remember running out and I'd stand on the front of the driveway waiting for that car to make the corner off of Criddle Street, turning on Legion Street to come down to my house. I loved the appearing of my father. I loved it. Even if my mother had just said to me, just wait till your father gets home. Now, you know what that means. That means he's going to take you through the garage, he's going to grab a board, and you're going to get a paddle. But I still loved his appearing. Paul is saying, look, everyone who loves the appearing of the Lord, in light of the second coming, when He comes, for us it'll be the rapture, we love the appearing of the Lord for us, we're the ones who are going to receive a crown of righteousness. But Paul is saying, look, I'm at the end of my time. My days are few here. I'm in prison. I know. I'm fixing to be poured out. In fact, we don't think about it very much, but in just a few days after he writes this letter and finishes the last words in this letter, he's going to be taken to the chopping block. He's going to lay his head down on a chopping block, and they are going to cut off his head. Paul is beheaded. We think about Paul all day long, and we read his scripture, but we don't think about how it ended for him. It ended by him being beheaded. And yet, for him to live was for Christ, And for him to die was for Christ. And he went to the chopping block, living in the will of God as he started off this letter. He says to them, he said, look, I'm poured out, but I've run the way, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. There is something I wish I could do that I cannot do. There's one thing in this life that I know that I'd love to do, but I cannot do. I will not be able to do it. On the day I die, and they put me in the casket, and I'm at the front of the auditorium or wherever it is, and all the people are out there, or the few people, whoever it is, are there. I would love to stand up on the top of that casket and go, I made it. I fought the good fight. I'm finished. I have done what I came here to do, and salvation is mine, and I don't have to worry about those stupid lustful lusts that just haunt me every day, like haunt you. And I'm through. I am finished. My garage is dirty. Somebody else can clean it. I don't care. I have now got the crown of righteousness. I've got the wreath. I have finished the course. Put a card, since I can't do that, put a card in my casket that says, finish the course. Finish the race. Well done. You know, we all don't want to disappoint somebody in this life. In fact, it is better for us not to disappoint somebody than to be afraid of somebody, okay? In fact, growing up, there are people that I did not want to disappoint. And that's what kept me good, because I didn't want to disappoint them. Because I didn't want them to find out something I had done bad. I don't want to disappoint the Lord either. And I want people to be able to put in my casket, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Finished. Not a disappointment. Something like that. Now, I hope, since we're talking about that none of y'all are there at that point in time. Because I'm planning on living 55 more years. Shoot, I'd be 108. That's not good. All right. Kept the faith. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Finished the course. I'm done. Because I know it's going to be a hallelujah time when I get there. Next page, verse 9. Make every effort, Timothy, to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas, he was a good guy, but yet he just did not like being with Paul there in the prison, and he just gave it up. And he went on over to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone over to Galatia. Titus is in Dalmatia. All friends of Paul, probably Titus was sent to Dalmatia. Crescens probably was sent to Dalmatia, but Demas, he deserted Paul. Verse 11 says, only Luke is with me. There he is, faithful Luke. Faithful, faithful Luke. Yes, the writer of the book called the Gospel of Luke. The writer of the Acts of the Apostle. If you put all the writings of Paul together, they do not equal the lines and sentences and words of Luke. Luke wrote in the book of Luke and the book of Acts, there's more volume there than in all the writings of Paul. And yet, when you think about it, Luke was the constant companion of Paul. And everything that Luke writes down is from you know whose vantage point? Paul's. So whenever you think about it, really Paul had an influence on the huge part of our Scripture. Huge. Larger than anyone else. Only Luke is with me. Mark, pick up Mark and bring him with you. For he is useful to me for my service. Yeah, that's John Mark. He's an older man by now. Bring him. He's useful. But Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. There's some disagreement here. In fact, this is where this is kind of mixed up here in the last pages, which I was trying to finish, and I did finish and then printed the wrong copy. So some of that information is over on the next page. What I'm fixing to tell you, there's really not a clear understanding of what the cloak means. We think about it being an outer coat. But in those days, they would call a cloak was also like a satchel or a pouch. And in that pouch could be books and parchments and paper. So instead of saying, bring my briefcase, a briefcase was what we'd call a briefcase today or a suitcase of something, could have been the cloak. Now, I personally believe it probably was his coat, his winter coat, because he's fixing to tell us that winter is coming, come before winter, Timothy. So he's probably, I think he's probably saying bring the cloak as in a coat, but it could have been that satchel. But he also says bring those books and bring the parchments, bring the scripture, bring them, because I need them. The copies of whatever he has, bring them. Here there's supposed to be some more explanation here when he talks about Alexander the coppersmith. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposes our teachings. Folks, there are just some people in this world who are going to oppose our teachings. There are just some people. And Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you know Alexander? Just stay away from him. Just stay away from him. Folks, I have a person in my life right now. I have a person in my life right now that if he walks through the doors coming to my office, because of how opposing he is to me in almost everything I do, my door is shut and I am not available to him. And security is called immediately because of the things that he has done. I wish I could have a relationship with him. I have tried. I have gone the 4th, 5th, actually I've gone the 20th and the 100th mile to try to help this person. And in every single turn, that help has been thrown back in my face and even against the church and others here at the church, for no good of the church, by the way, too. And he'll walk through that door just like nothing has happened. And yet every time he does, there's no good fixing to be spoken of some sort. Another conniving thing going on that he wants help with or something like that. And I just can't do it anymore. And I've told him, I just cannot do it anymore. And the last time he came, I said, you know, you're never going to learn, and I'm not going to be a minister to you. I cannot be a minister to you. You must go on. Do not come back through this door. And 6 weeks later, you know what will happen? He's coming back through the door. Always coming back. Always trying to catch me in a snare. Trying to snare me, in fact. That's just part of what life is like. Timothy, Paul says, when you see Alexander the coppersmith, avoid him and be on guard. There are just some people you have to do that with. At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. I've been in that situation too, where they've all deserted me. All deserted. Everyone deserted. Probably for some good reasons and some not. But when the crowd starts moving one way, why does all the crowd seem to go with them, whether they think it's right or not? But as I think back on some of the wrongs that have been done to me as a minister, as Paul says to Timothy, they've all deserted me, count it not against them. And I hope that the Lord will not count against those who have wronged me, but may I be patient with them. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles may hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen, he says. It's going to happen. Lord, forgive those who have wronged me and didn't mean to wrong me. Lord, thank You for delivering me out of the lion's mouth to allow me to continue to do what I need to do, to get the gospel out to those who I've been called to minister to. And even though, Lord, I've been called to be a minister, I'm not really called to minister to all. I do not feel that God has called me to go anywhere but to Houston, Texas, Sagemont folks. That's my ministry. Yes, I'm a missionary. I'm a missionary to the people here at Sagemont Church. Now, some of y'all have been called to go other places. You've been called to go to places like downtown Houston, someplace in Texas, someplace in England, someplace in Amman or Yemen or Africa, Germany, China. God's not called me to go to those places. Not at all. I've never felt a leading to leave where I am. I've always felt God's leading that my ministry is to be right here with the people, ministering to the needs of those who are right here. That's my calling. That's not everybody's calling. Because some people are called to go overseas. So we must support all those callings through the church here. With Paul, he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he delivered the message that needed to be delivered, because you know what? He's been very effective, because there's a whole lot more Gentiles that are saved than Jews. And Paul was effective. He says, greet Prisca. Sometimes we call that Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila, or Prisca and Aquila, started the church in a little city called Rome. That church in Rome eventually became the church that was going to be the lead church. That church in Rome started in their home, we now call the Vatican. After that church was started, and they had a pastor by the name of Urbanus, which we know this from our scripture in the book of Acts, Priscilla and Aquila moved to Ephesus and started a home church in their home there. It's that church to where the letter Paul is going to write to the church of Ephesians, which we're going to study next, that letter is addressed. Timothy is also the young man that is left there by Paul to get that church in Ephesus organized. Thus we have 1 Timothy, and now we have 2 Timothy. And it's with this that we know that they are in Ephesus, because that's where the house is there in Ephesus. The household of Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus was that young man who wasn't bothered by Paul being in chains and would help him when he was in Rome. Bless his household. Erastus remains there in Corinth during the work. But Trophimus, I left sick in Miletus. He says, I don't know what's happening to him, is what he's saying. He's sick there, but that's where he is. Timothy, he says, make every effort to come to me when? Before winter. That's the reason why we think that cloak is actually a warm jacket of some sort, or long thing. He says, come to me by winter. He says, Eusebius greets you. Also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. By the way, that Linus right there will become the pastor of the church in Rome. He is in the lineage of what the Catholics call the popes. He is in that, just as Urbanus is, what we find over in the book of Acts. But Linus is the pastor there whenever this letter, in the church in Rome, when this letter is probably being written. All the brethren there, they greet you. Greet the ones that are with you, and the ones that are with me send their greetings also. And then he says, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And with the words, grace be with you, we have Paul signing probably for his last time, because at the end of every letter, Paul would write up. In fact, in the very first letter Paul writes, he says, when I write you a letter so that you'll know it's my letter, I'm going to pick up with my pen and I'm going to write a logo. And this is the logo that you will know that this letter is actually from me. And even though somebody else is probably penning the letter, when it comes to the end, he writes, grace be to you. That's his logo. It's at the end of every letter he has. And as Paul writes there, grace be to you, that is the last thing we will hear from Paul ever here on earth. Now, other things were said and other things were done. His life has still got to be taken. He's got to be presented before the authorities. And other things were said, but this is the last recorded thing we have. He says, grace be to you. Wouldn't it be nice if the last thing you said to everybody on earth is, grace be to you, grace. May a gift come to you. May a gift come to you from God. And that's what Paul says to us. May Timothy, may a gift come to you. Ministers, may a gift come to you. May a gift be unto you. Lord, we've entrusted our lives to you, and you've entrusted to us many duties. And may we be careful to take care of those things. May we fulfill our jobs that you have set us aside for in this world, and may we not be taken up by the things of this world that seem to own us instead of us, and taking up our time instead of allowing us to minister the way we should minister. Lord, there are those who oppose us at every turn as ministers, trying to share the gospel, trying to win souls for you. But Lord, give us strength over that. There's some that we must avoid and should not even have a contact with, and we understand that. As Jew would say, even hating their garments that they wear, that have been singed with the fire. Lord, we must do that. But Father, most of all, we must be an encouragement. That as you started this letter, you said it was for the will of God, and it was for the purpose of the gospel of Christ. May we live every day for your will and for the purpose of the gospel. As ministers, may we fight the good fight. May we endure the race. May we win the victory. And we are looking forward for that crown of righteousness that you will place on our head, for we love your appearing and we look forward to it. Father, we just love you for everything that you've done for us. In your Son's name, amen.